It did work. Okay.
Thank you, worship team. Lord, once again, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we thank you for your presence here. Lord, we just pray that you'd open heaven for us. You'd pour out your spirit, send forth your word. Lord, speak to your people today. And help us to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why do we worship the Lord? It's a song of our heart because we love him. Because of who he is. How do we worship the Lord? With a heart of thanksgiving, we sing. There's a sermon in each one of those songs. I believe he is. Thank you, Lord. Today we observe Palm Sunday. As I said, you probably figured that out if you didn't see it on your calendar. Today is the day that's recognized as the day that Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem. He'd been there before. He'd been there probably, well, he'd probably been there many times before, because even when, before he started his ministry, he would have had to have gone there. There are three feasts that they had to, the men had to go up to Jerusalem to observe every year. Passover was one of them, and also Pentecost, or Shavuot, as they called it, and Feast of Tabernacles. A lot of, or some people think that the apostles, or the that wrote the Gospels, they got confused between Palm Sunday and Feast of Tabernacles, because Feast of Tabernacles was also a day where palm branches were used. But they used a lot more than just palm branches. They used willow branches, and they used there's four of them all together. But it was customary when a king was coming into a city after a victory, that he would be greeted this way. And so when they saw Jesus coming into Jerusalem, coming towards Jerusalem, they went out to meet him because they thought that he was going to set up his kingdom. And so they praised him. Our opening scripture was in Psalms 118, and it actually has an awful lot to do with Palm Sunday. I'm going to start in verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Actually, according to prophecy, it was the exact day that he was supposed to enter into Jerusalem. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, O Lord. I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Save now. The Hebrew word for now is na, N-A. The Hebrew word for save is Hoshea or Yasha. So you put them together, it's either Hoshea na or Yasha na. We pronounce it Hosanna. Does that sound familiar? We just sang it, didn't we? Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And the people went out to meet him. I'm going to read the gospel accounts of it. Actually, I'm going to read from the book of John, and then I'm going to read kind of a compilation of the other three. They're different in one respect. The book of John, it shows the people going out from Jerusalem to meet Jesus. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke show Jesus and the people that are with them going towards Jerusalem. There's a difference. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. Now in Luke chapter 19, I'm starting in verse 28, and as I said, I'm going to include a few things that differ a little bit or a few things that are added by Matthew, and there's one thing that was added by Mark. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain, called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. Doesn't say which disciples. Anywhere. Saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which that you're entering, you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never a man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. Where never had a man sat. Matthew says, And straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. Now, is there a contradiction there? No, if you have two, then you have one, right? If two people go somewhere, then each one can say, I went. Or it can be said about them, so-and-so went. They probably took the mother to keep the baby calm, because this has been a colt that had never had anyone sit on. Think about that. What happens when you try to get on a horse that's never been ridden? Does it ever? And yet, this one totally submitted to Jesus, didn't it? Loose them and bring them unto me. Verse 31, And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. Matthew says, All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. That was from Zechariah 9:9. They said the Lord had need of him. We mentioned this last week, didn't we? The Lord saith, Where is the room where we can have the Passover dinner? And here it's being said, The Lord hath need of him. Verse 35, And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. In Mark, it says that Jesus sat on it. That's the only difference. But if they sat Jesus on it, then Jesus sat on it. So there's no contradiction there either. They cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. Matthew says, And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. What do garments and clothes represent in the Bible? A covering. What is our covering? Jesus Christ. See, we have to give our covering, not literally, I don't want anybody taking their clothes off, but we have to give our covering, or what we think is our covering of our sins, we have to give that to Jesus, and we have to receive from him what he has from us, for us. His covering, his righteousness. Adam and Eve found that out when they were in the garden. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, and God says, No, that won't work. God had to kill animals and give them animal skins as a covering. Others cut down branches from trees and strawed them on the way. The branches would have been a date palm. These aren't date palms, but they're probably about the closest we could come, right? They work out just fine, actually. And when he has come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. For all the mighty works that they had seen. Why were the people always following Jesus? Why did he get such large crowds? Because of the things he did. Was it just entertainment to them? Maybe it was the food, too. Because he did feed them, didn't he? They began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, and saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Matthew says, And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. If these would hold their peace, if they didn't praise me, the stones would. In Habakkuk 2:11 it says, For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. He will be praised. If not from us, than from somewhere else. I want it to be from me. And when he was cubbed near, he beheld a city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, as I said, the very day was prophesied, and I'll show that in a minute or so, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. As it came near, he wept. There's three places in the Bible where it says that Jesus cried. One is in Hebrews, where it talks about crying while he offered up his prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. The other time, of course, is in John 11:35. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Does anybody know it? Jesus wept. A lot said in that verse, isn't it? Jesus wept. And here, as he drew near the city, he beheld the city and wept over it. But actually, those are two different words. The one in John literally means to silently cry. But the one here, as he's approaching Jerusalem, means to wail out loud. It's the same word that's said about Peter after he had denied the Lord three times and he went out and he wept bitterly. It's the same word. So it wasn't just silent tears. It was very emotional. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. Matthew goes on to say, and when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Who is this? They're rejoicing, they're welcoming him, but they didn't know who he was. And what was the answer they received? The multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Who is this? In John chapter 16, starting in verse 13, Jesus had asked the disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The answer they gave was, some say you are Elijah, some say John the Baptist, some say you're one of the prophets. Jesus said, but who do you say I am? Jesus said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What? Oh. Peter. Did I say Jesus? Well, he did go on to say that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. So why were they, what were they thinking? Who did they think he was? They didn't really know. Isaiah 29:13 says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. Ezekiel 33:31, the Lord is speaking to Ezekiel, and he says, and they come unto thee as a people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. This incident, this event, is really pretty unusual because it's not the way Jesus had been acting. It was contrary to his usual behavior. Matthew 12:19 says, he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Matthew 16:20, after Peter had confessed who he was, he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. After he had raised from the dead Jairus' daughter, he charged them straightly that no man should know it. Don't tell anybody, he said. After he was transfigured on the mountain, when Elijah and Moses appeared with him, and he was glorified, I can't even imagine what that looked like. But what did he tell his disciples? They're coming down off the mountain. Tell no man what things you have seen. When Jesus' brothers were getting ready to go up for the Passover, they told him, well, you need to come up too, because the things you do and who you are can't be done in secret. You have to show yourself off. And Jesus said, my time has not yet come. Yours is. You go up. And he ended up going up secretly. Jesus took every opportunity to be by himself. When the multitudes, he would leave the multitudes and he would go up into the mountains and he would pray. But he would spend a lot of time by himself. So what happened? Why all of a sudden does he want to put himself on display like this? Two things that Jesus always did. He always acted in the interest of the Father's glory. And he always walked according to the Word of God. Jesus said that in the volume of the book, it was written of him. And when he became flesh, he said, I come to do thy will, O God. God's will. So why did he do this? Because the scriptures required it. It was spoken in the scriptures that he would do this. Genesis chapter 49. Way back in Genesis. And we mentioned this either last week or not too long ago anyway, but the prophecy over the tribe of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The scepter is the rod of authority, the tribal rod of authority. But it also represents the kingship. Until Shiloh come. Shiloh can either mean the peacemaker, which Jesus, of course, was. He's the Prince of Peace. But it can also mean whose it is or to whom it belongs. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. What gathering of the people? A lot of people believe that even back here in Genesis 49, that this event that we're observing today, or we're remembering today, was what was being talked about. Because it goes on to say, binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. The vine is Israel. The choice vine, according to John 15:1, is Jesus Christ himself. The choice vine, the true vine. So they're all mentioned there, isn't it? The book of Daniel, chapter 9, Daniel talks about 70 weeks. When he mentions week, the Hebrew word is hebdomad, which is 7 years. So he's not talking about, when he says 70 weeks, he's not talking about 70 times 7 days. He's talking about 70 times 7 years. And that's split up into three different groups. I better read it. Now, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in a wall, even in troublesome time. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. There was going to be three periods. One was going to be 7 weeks, which is 70 years. That was the period of time that Israel were in captivity. And from the time that Cyrus issued his decree until the coming of Jesus Christ was going to be 62 weeks, or 62 times 7 years. The last week, of course, is going to be the tribulation. But from the time when Cyrus sent out the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until the time that Jesus entered was exactly the amount of time that Daniel said it would be. So when he said on this, your day, this is what he's talking about. Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, a colt, the foal of an ass." Now, in those quotations in the Gospels where it mentions this passage, there's a couple things that isn't mentioned. For one thing, it doesn't say when it's quoted in the Gospels that he is just and having salvation. Why is that? Because it wasn't the time of justice yet. That's when he comes back again. There's going to be justice. Well, what about the salvation? They didn't accept it. So it wasn't written in the Gospels. This was a feast time, and many of the people that were there were from Galilee. As I said, there was three times in the year when they had to go up to Jerusalem. Many of the people had witnessed what had happened to Lazarus. So these people knew somewhat who he was, or he had a reputation they knew of him. Maybe they'd seen him before. Maybe there were ones that he had fed. The chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if anybody knows where he is, let us know. But nobody did. And even if they did, there was such a great crowd that they wouldn't have done anything at that time. Did they accept him when he came? Seemed like they did. But what were they crying out just a few days later? Crucify him. What happened? Would Jesus, I read this question, and I found it really interesting. Would the millennial reign of Christ have started if they had accepted him? The answer is, they wouldn't have accepted him, because it was prophesied that it wouldn't happen. And even if the millennial reign did start, what about their sins? See, God always has a better plan, doesn't he? We might think we know the color we want to paint our home. But God says, no, I know something better. Why did Jesus come in on a donkey? Why not a horse? Because he came in peace. A donkey is a symbol, a king riding on a donkey is a symbol of peace. It's also a symbol of victory. Best way to have peace is to have victory, right? Victory from all your enemies. So why wasn't a horse? Israel had a law against horses. The first sin that it is recorded that Solomon committed was multiplying horses. Israel relied on donkeys. In Psalms it says, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord. They trusted in God. They didn't trust in the power of the horses. But Jesus is coming back on a horse, though, isn't he? That's not going to necessarily be a time of peace. It will end up being a time of peace. Jesus always obeyed the law. The law said no horses. Jesus always obeyed the law. But what about the donkey he helped himself to? Psalms 50 verse 10 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills." Besides, the scripture said it would be a donkey. Where were these people's hearts? Their They're far from where they're supposed to be, weren't they? Did they fool Jesus? God will not be mocked. He will not be deceived. Jesus had quoted Isaiah 29:13 in Matthew 15:18. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In Luke 13, this had happened sometime before. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. He goes on to say, verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, Baruch haba, B'shem Adonai, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But they said it, didn't they? Jesus had said, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord. But Jesus will say what? Depart from me, I never knew you. Because that's what it's about. It's about our heart condition. It's about knowing him for who he is. These people didn't know who he was. What did they want from him? What did they expect? They wanted to get rid of the Romans that were ruling their country. They wanted him to come into town, set up his throne, establish his kingdom then. But God had a better plan. Jeremiah and Ezekiel both talk about a stony heart that God will turn into a heart of flesh. A stony heart. We're supposed to receive his word in our heart. What happens when that heart is of stone? It reminded me of the parable of the four seeds or the four soils, the parable of the sower. What happened when he cast the seed onto the stony ground? All the growth had to be up because the growth going down, they had nowhere to go. And of course, since it grew up so fast, it withered in the sun. That's what it is for some people when they receive the Word of God. With joy, they receive it. But then after a while, they're shouting, crucify him. Or they might as well be. Hosea 10:12 said to break up the fallow ground. We're supposed to prepare our hearts to receive the word. They didn't understand. Jesus had to establish his spiritual kingdom before he established his physical kingdom. Jesus had to set up his throne in people's hearts before he set up his throne in Jerusalem. But the day is coming, and it won't be long, when we will be saying, Baruch haba, B'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the promise of your coming. We thank you, Lord, for, Lord, everything you do in our lives. We don't always understand your motives and your purposes, Lord, but we don't have to understand. Remind us, Lord, that all we have to do is trust you. Lord, just increase our faith, and no matter what we're going through, help us to remember that you're there with us and that you have a purpose and you have a plan for each one of us. We just thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd go with each one of us and bless our day, Lord, and be blessed by the things we do. Because this day, like every day, Lord, is supposed to be about you. Blessed art thou. Blessed art thou that cometh in the name of the Lord, that has come in the name of the Lord and will come again in the name of the Lord. Lord, just come into our hearts and have your way in our lives. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody. That concludes.